All right, let's go over the homework. Last time we were talking about Paul talking to the Galatian churches, and he had a sermon in there. So he's speaking to a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Like I said last time, many different towns called Antioch. It's kind of like in Atlanta, many streets called Peachtree. Okay? So he's speaking. So the first question is, who is the intended audience? So it says here that Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. And you get this a lot. Now, I don't really know what that means other than, you know, he just kind of like, hey, guys, I'm about ready to speak or whatever. Maybe it was a cultural thing. But it says that a lot, that he motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you who fear God. So he's not just talking to Jews, which would be men of Israel, but he's also talking to people who fear God. Now, I said this before, they had synagogues, Jewish synagogues, all over the Roman Empire, because the Jews were spread out. And we call them dispersia or something like that. There's a term. And the Roman religion was basically multiple gods, but there were people who understood that there must only be one God, so they would kind of attend the synagogues with the Jewish people. So he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles here. Okay, what Old Testament scriptures does, it should say, Paul use? And there's four that I picked up on. 1 Samuel 13, 14, Psalm 2, 7 through 8, which is a pretty popular psalm there when you're talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 55, verse 3, another popular scripture talking about the Messiah. And Psalm 16, verse 9. And in 1 Samuel, it talks about that the Lord was looking for somebody who would lead Israel after his own heart, talking about David. And then in Psalm 2, 7 through 8, it talks about, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And it's kind of interesting slant on this, because when it says, today I have begotten you, that meant the day he was resurrected. It's kind of an interesting perspective. A lot of times we think of begotten as being born, but it was actually the day he was resurrected. Okay, Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live, and that will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. And then Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not let my abandoned soul to Sheol, nor will let your Holy One see corruption. Okay, all these scriptures really talking about the fact that the Messiah would be David's descendant and that he would be put to death but then raised up. All right, what information does Paul provide in his discourse? This is kind of interesting. He kind of rattles a bunch of different things. First of all, that God brought to Israel a Savior in Jesus. That's cool. Another thing he talks about is John the Baptist. And evidently, even up in Antioch, John the Baptist was known. John the Baptist felt unworthy to tie his sandal. Also, the people in Jerusalem did not recognize him, although they read about him every Sabbath. This is one of those tongue-in-cheek kind of things, you know. You read about him every Sabbath, but you don't even recognize him. This is kind of neat. They fulfilled prophecies by condemning him. They fulfilled the prophecies that they read about every Sabbath by condemning Jesus. And they executed him through Pilate, by the way, and I didn't put this in here, who they could not find, though they could not find any fault in him, and they buried him, obviously, but God raised him up. So this is some of the information that Paul describes in his discourse. How does Paul connect this to the gospel? Well, he says here in Acts 13, 38 through 39, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, talking about Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Up until that time, a lot of people were trying to somehow obtain salvation through obedience to the law. And they weren't doing it. They weren't making it. And can you imagine the idea? I sinned again. How will God ever forgive me of my sins? And then all of a sudden this guy comes along, Paul comes along and says, hey, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. through his death on the cross, you can have it, forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine how exciting that was for those people? Oh my goodness, I'm going to be freed from my debt of sin. All right, what action does he require of his listeners? I love this. Beware unless you too fulfill a prophecy. In other words, he says, hey, beware lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing your work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So in other words, he's saying, look, this prophecy could be fulfilled by you by not believing in Jesus. All right. What surprises you about Paul's message? Anybody want to take up on this? Did anybody find something that surprised them about Paul's message?
Well, it didn't surprise me. What I liked was how he spent all that time talking to the people of Israel and those who feared God, laying out this huge foundation of all these scriptures that everybody would have to say, amen, amen, amen. Then he says in verse 32, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us by raising up Jesus. I mean, he tied all that together to this one event. Instead, it's right in front of your face. You know, what are you going to do with it?
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, I love how the Apostle Paul does that. Yeah. And, you know, he obviously he's one well-versed in Scripture, and he was a gifted teacher. What surprised me or what I liked is his call to action. And I just kind of unpacked that before, you know, beware lest what the prophets say should come about you. All right. What were results of Paul's message? Well, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, this, again, we've seen this time and time again. Paul first would go to the synagogues because he was looking for people that were interested in God. He was looking for people that, you know, where they're seeking God. And usually starting with the Jewish people, but also Gentile converts and just Gentiles who are seeking God. All right. So any questions on Paul's message? All right. We move on. Okay. Next we get to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and it deals with the question of the Gentiles. And I also asked you to read the book of Galatians because the two are close. They're talking about what I believe is the same thing. All right, just to get you an idea in timeline, this takes place somewhere around AD 48 to 49, somewhere in that time zone. Keep in mind, Herod died AD 44, and James, the brother of John, died just shortly before Herod. Herod had him killed, so therefore that sets that date. So this is like 4 to 5 years after James, the brother of John, was beheaded. And also, just to give you a feel for in the timeline, this is another point in time that we know about. Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome in AD 49. And he did that because of Christos. And most commentators believe it's a typo. They meant to say Christos, which means Christ. And it very well could be that when the Jewish believers that got saved on the day of Pentecost, some of them made their way back to Rome, and they started preaching Jesus Christ, that created division among the Jewish people in Rome. And and there was such controversy that Claudius said, let's get all these Jews out of here because they're driving me nuts. So that's kind of what I would expect. But this becomes kind of a significant thing later on. We're going to see that later on. But this is probably one of the most significant things that takes place other than Jesus' death on the cross. Because this is a big, big deal for Jewish believers. What do we do about the Gentiles? And I kind of alluded to this before. The Gentiles that became believers were called Christians in Antioch because, well, they weren't Jewish. They weren't even Jewish proselytes. They were just Gentiles that believed in Jesus. Obviously, they got saved. But what do we do with these Gentiles now? And I'll tell you something. Our church would look very differently if this council went a different way. Yes?
You said Jewish. What did you say?
I don't know. What did I say?
Proselytes.
Okay. Yeah. Good. That's one of those terms that is used when somebody who was a Gentile would convert to Judaism. They would call them a Jewish proselyte. And you know, we talk about witnessing, but people who are against what we do, they call it proselytizing because it sounds bad. You know, you're not allowed to proselytize here or something like that. Sounds pretty bad, huh? No proselytizing on my property now. None of that. All right, so anyway. So this gives you a feel for where that is. Hey, thanks for, if you guys got other, I'm sorry, sometimes I'm used to these terms and I forget that some of you probably are not. All right, some key elements. Okay, so let's get our minds back into where we're at in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas just returned to their sending church in Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been fulfilled. So remember, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, they get sent out. And they're commended by the church by the grace of God. Hey, you guys go by the grace of God. You know, it's kind of like, and in a sense, they were sent out from the church. They were released from their obligations to the church so that they could do this ministry. Okay, they come back and they report to their sending church. Very important here. They report to their sending church all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Again, this is talking to a church in Antioch, which is a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. So, you know, obviously they were excited about that. And I love how it says this in the ESV and the King James. They remained in Antioch no little time. So maybe that means they're there a long time. I don't know. You figure it out. Okay, so first thing that happens is Paul and Barnabas come back and they debate these guys. We're going to call them Judaizers, and I'm going to define that term in just a second. They're debating these Judaizers in Antioch. So what was the controversy Paul and Barnabas faced when they returned to Antioch? Everybody's trying to call us here. My phone's going to go off. No, my phone can't go off. My phone's dead. That's what Bethany pointed out earlier. All right, so what happens? They come back to Antioch and they meet some men from Judea that say that Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. All right, so this is the Jewish mind trying to unpack this. Now, from the Jewish mind, the Messiah was a Jewish Messiah. He was coming on the scene to save Jewish people. And then it was kind of like an after the fact, oh yeah, it looks like Gentiles are being saved. Well, we got to make these Gentiles Jewish then. We got to get them circumcised. And it was very, very precarious for the church here because, you know, they're making a point saying that, oh, you know, well, Abraham had all his descendants be circumcised, and the circumcision is a sign of being Jewish. And it's a Jewish Messiah, so that's what we're going to put on them. And not only just circumcision, but also you got to follow the customs of Moses. Oh my goodness. Now that would be really something. Can you imagine what the church would look like if we did all that? So it says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. So there must have been a pretty big controversy, okay? And debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. All right, these guys came from Judea. So Barnabas and Paul are going to go to Judea, to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders there to bring to talk about this question. They're going to try to resolve it. So if you read in the book of Galatians, what does that indicate about how widespread this may have been? All right, so this is right around 48, 49 AD, or AD 48, 49, year of the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas just got back from Galatia talking about the good news. Okay, I personally believe that Galatians was written right after this Jewish council. Some commentators believe it was written just before the Jewish council. But whichever way you look at it, right around 48, AD 48, AD 49, the book of Galatians is written. And if you've read through the book of Galatians, you'll notice that this was a controversy in that church. And the Galatian church is a region where the last at least three churches. And here's what Paul says to the Galatian church. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, how are they doing that? Let's find out. Okay, just to get you on the map, here are this is Galatia, and here's the three cities I think he's concerned about. Even though Antioch is by definition here in Galatia too, is considered Pisidia. So I don't know if he was writing so much to Antioch as much as these guys here. And he's in Antioch of Syria right there. What else does he say? He says to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It is before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? So somebody's coming on the scene there and telling them that they need to do the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's drawing a distinction here. He says, hey, you guys were saved. It was by faith. You were begun by the Spirit. But now you're trying to pursue a direction of going in the flesh. And then Galatians 5, 1 through 2, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. All right, so here's what's happening. The Galatian church, right after Paul gets these churches started, and remember, he passed through, he witnessed, he got kicked out, he had to keep moving, and then he went back through, appointed elders, and left. And evidently, other people, which we're going to call Judaizers, and a Judaizer is somebody who believes that you have to be Jewish to be saved, and to be Jewish means you got to follow the law of Moses, and you got to be circumcised. So these guys came after Paul and started teaching him these things. So it wasn't just the church in Antioch that was dealing with this. This is the church in Galatia, too, that's dealing with this. All right. And that's Leicester, Iconium, and Derby. All right. So what's at stake here? What's at stake here? Well, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know what happened there. Not a result of works, so no man can boast. So the idea there is, what's at stake here is salvation going to be by grace or by works of the flesh? Hey, you know what? We have cults today that believe you got to work, you got to earn your salvation. And they unpack it different ways. You know, I remember there was a cult when I was in college during the 70s and 80s that basically you had to pay money to get into this cult and then you would be saved. And then there's other cults that you'll see people walking around today that believe you got to be knocking on doors and evangelizing, otherwise you're not going to make it into eternal life. So the works of the flesh versus grace. This is a big question. All right, so Paul and Barnabas go to the Jerusalem Council. And I believe that Paul is writing in Galatians, what he refers to in chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem. There's recorded three times he goes to Jerusalem at that time. First time was 3 years after he got saved. You remember he goes to Jerusalem and everybody thinks he's a murderer. So he sails off to Tarsus. Second time, he and Barnabas go down because there's a famine in the land. And they take up a collection. So the third time he goes down to talk about this this situation. And I think Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2 are talking about the same time. It says after 14 years. 14 years after he got saved. If he got saved in 34 A.D., that means this would be 48 A.D., so the timeline works. Okay? So what is the response of the believers to Paul and Barnabas' reports of Gentiles believing? Wherever they went, they were telling, they're going through Phoenicia and Samaria. Let's see if we can get that slide back up with the map. Did I ever tell you I like maps? All right. So, okay. So they go down. This is Phoenicia right here. And they're talking to all these people here about all these Gentiles getting saved. And there's great joy. Okay, so the second chapter of the book of Galatians seems to report on this council. What are some of the elements that are brought up? And here's it talks about the 14 years. All right, what's brought up is circumcision for the Gentiles, the law versus freedom in Christ. All right, what are some of the strong words Paul uses to repudiate the Judaizer? All right, I'm not going to put all the strong words. Okay, he says Christ died for no purpose if righteousness is through the law. That to me is pretty straightforward. He also says something about them castrating themselves. I don't want to get into that now. But anyway, this is pretty strong here. He said, hey, if what you say is true, then Christ died for no purpose. So he's really laying on the line when he writes to the Galatians. He is concerned about their salvation. All right, what does the situation with Peter and even Barnabas indicate about how rooted this problem may have been? And you'll recall in Galatians 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, before certain men came from James, he was talking about Peter, he was eating with the Gentiles. No, that was a no-no, but Peter got convinced with Cornelius that this was now okay. But when these guys from James came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Okay, people that believed you had to be circumcised to be saved. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. He's really concerned. All right? Now, he's writing this. Now, some people think Galatians were written much later. But he's writing about Barnabas. The next time he goes to see the Galatian church, he has Silas with him. So I think this was right after he got back from his first missionary journey. He's writing this. Because he's talking about Barnabas. It's really, really fresh in his mind. All right. So the Jews lived under this for so long, it was hard to change. It was just hard. They're just used to this. They don't eat with Gentiles. They don't hang out with Gentiles. All right. Paul and Barnabas debate the Judaizers in Jerusalem. What was this controversy over? Okay, whether it's necessary to circumcise Gentiles. Who is creating the dissension? Believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. Now, if you read in Galatians, Paul calls them so-called believers. He even questions their salvation. But anyway, there are believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. All right, and they kind of held to the traditions. All right, what was their response? Well, the elders and the apostles gathered together to consider this matter. And that's how things should be dealt with. You know, here in our church, when a doctrinal issue comes up, sometimes we all get together and we kind of study the Word of God together. We kind of see what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us from the Word of God. Who are in this council? The apostles and elders. It's kind of interesting. It's not just apostles now. The church in Jerusalem has elders now. All right, Peter's advice. Now, a couple things. It's AD 49 and Peter is still in Jerusalem. Some commentators put him in Rome at this point. And he's not. He's there in Jerusalem. What situation does Peter relate in his discourse? Well, he brings up the whole thing with Cornelius and his household, which the church knows very well at this time. These guys weren't Jews. They weren't even proselytes to Judaism. And they got saved because they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. What proof does Peter give that the Gentiles were saved without circumcision? All right, well, God giving uncircumcised Gentiles the Holy Spirit. Very evident. They were speaking in tongues just like we were. All All right, and what does Peter warn the council against? Why are you putting an unnecessary yoke on the Gentile believers? This is very, very important. He said, look, we couldn't do this. Neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We couldn't do the law. Why put it on the Gentiles? What does Peter attribute salvation to? Grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace of God. That's where we get our salvation. Not based on our works, not based on our ability to follow the law. Jesus made that really clear with the rich young ruler. You know, Kirk was talking about that Sunday. You know, what must I do to enter eternal life? Oh, keep the commandments, you know. Well, you know. And he lists like the last six, but not the first four, which the first four are much harder. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. All right. So, a couple things about Peter. I want to stop and talk about Peter because this comes up in some of the older commentators. Peter is still on the scene. Some people have this thing where he leaves after he's in prison. Remember that? The angel set him free. He goes to Mary's house, knocks on the door. Rhoda doesn't even let him in. He just goes back and reports that he's alive. They say, no, it must be his angels. He's still knocking on the gate. And then it says, then he went to another place. And so people say, well, was that Rome? What, you know, where did he go? You know, we never hear from Peter again. Well, that's not true. He's still on the scene. All right, what else? All right. Some thought that he left after his imprisonment. Peter does not make the final decision in the matter. All right? He's not acting like a pope. Well, whatever happened to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So this, he must be having some say in the matter, but he doesn't. He doesn't make the final decision. He just reports what he saw and heard. Okay, and I said before, Peter is not in Rome. Okay? So there's significance to that in that some people like to make him out to be the leader of the church from early on, and he wasn't. He wasn't. Actually, it seems to me that James was the elder in charge of the church of Jerusalem. And that's why he makes the judgment at the end, or makes the final determination or whatever. Oh, okay, what do Paul and Barnabas add to Peter's discourse? Okay, they relate the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Why is this important? Why is it important to talk about signs and wonders that God was doing to the Gentiles? Oh, how do you spell important, Bethany?
Well, I got a couple of T's too many.
All right. It shows that God was interested in ministering to the Gentiles. Why in the world would God bother doing signs and wonders among Gentiles if he didn't care about them? If he didn't care about them. All right, here's James's counsel. What points does James make in forming his opinion? All right, so he says, first of all, Peter, or he calls him Simeon, and Simeon is a variation of Simon, and Simon is Peter's real name, so, and sometimes he's called Cephas, you know, poor guy. Nobody can figure out what to call him. But as Peter pointed out, it was God's prompting to save Gentiles. Peter didn't want to do it, but God prompted him to do it, so this was obviously a work of God. And what else? It was predicted in scriptures. Very important. He says, and with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. All right, this is talking about a passage way back in the book of Amos. So what requirements does James give for Gentile believers? Okay, just a few things. Abstain from things polluted by idols. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from what has been strangled. And abstain from blood. All right, these are the things. What's the significance of these things? Well, basically, it just shows a changed heart. They're going to be different. They're going to somehow be different. Some of these things, admittedly, were to kind of placate the Jews. The Jews just, strangled things? No, it had to be cut. It's kosher. Kosher meant cut once with a knife. If it takes a second cut, buddy, it's not kosher. Strangle? No, you don't strangle things. You don't eat blood as a Jew. Just the thought of it just drives you crazy. So anyway, there's some things they did to placate the Jews, but mostly it just shows, okay, we're going to have a changed heart here. We want to see some changed lifestyle here. Okay. So as a result of that, they determine a letter to be sent out. Now, I've said this before. Every word in the Bible is important. Every name in the Bible is important. So they sent the letter to Paul. Paul and Barnabas are going to return. And with them, to verify that they didn't just make it up on their own, Judas and Silas are going to go up. Judas called Barsabas. Bar means son, so it's probably son of Sabbath. His dad's name was Sabbath. Isn't he lucky? All right, and Silas. We're going to see Silas comes into play later on. And Silas was a prophet. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. What were the requirements given in the letter? Okay, same thing. Abstain from things polluted by idols, abstain from things that have been strangled, abstain from blood, abstain from sexual immorality. Okay. Who agreed on these requirements? This is kind of interesting. What does he say? Seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. All right? Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Once again, talking about the Holy Spirit as the person he is and his involvement in the church. And we were talking about earlier in the Calvinism class how sometimes if you get involved in certain branches of Calvinism, they seem to forget about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's activity in the lives of believers. So I want to bring up some final thoughts here as a result of this. I know I kind of flew through. Salvation by faith and not law is preserved. And I want to say this too. There is a lot of heritage in Judaism. There is a lot of there's a lot of really neat things. There's community. They trace their lineage back and stuff like that. And I find that there's a lot of Christians that kind of get intrigued with the whole Jewishness thing. And some of them, it becomes all about Israel and not about Jesus. And I get a little concerned about these. You know, some of these, I don't mind Messianic churches. Messianic churches are fine as long as they're trying to reach Jewish people. But what I find is a lot of them have what I call Jewish wannabes. They're Gentiles that start pretending to be Jews. I met this one guy, and he was a rabbi for a Messianic church. And I said, oh, are you a Jew? And he said, well, actually, no, I'm a Gentile. Well, what are you doing? He's a Jewish wannabe. And you have to be careful because sometimes you get all about the Jewish history and Judaism. You can get in the works of law. And the church needs to be about Jesus Christ, not about Israel. We're the new Israel, okay? All right, importance of being saved. Importance of being sent is shown. The guys that went to Antioch, and evidently the guys that went to Galatia, were not sent from Jerusalem. These were Judaizers. These are guys that just kind of came on the scene and said, hey, to be saved, you got to be Jewish first. So you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law. And I could see where some people might have been, look, here's a great way to get these people to become Jewish proselytes. And then we'll increase the Jewish faith and Jewish religion, and then Christianity will still only be this little offset group of Judaism. Could you imagine what that would have been like? So you got to be sent. Church in Jerusalem now has elders in addition to apostles. Okay? Initially, the church seemed to be apostle-run, but now that they have elders. And keep in mind, the apostles are, you know, planting churches and doing stuff like that and strengthening the churches in the different areas. They're busy, but the church needs elders to stay put, to take care of the church. All right, the Holy Spirit is included in decision-making. I love this. Why is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Sometimes, you know, you just have to kind of reflect on what's the Spirit of God seem to be doing in this situation? And we got to apply that today. You know, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to us every Sunday? You know, is there a theme going on? Is there this constant, you know, thing with the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of things through prophetic words and interpretation of tongues and everything? What are the things that the Holy Spirit is calling us to do? Is there something new that He's preparing us for? Is it a new work of God in the Alliance area? Something fresh? What's going on? We need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing. All right. Homework. Read three chapters in the... Actually, you should have read most of the book of Acts by now, but read the rest of the book of Acts, 16, 17, and 18, and that's going to talk about Paul's second missionary journey. A lot of stuff is covered. All right, and I'd also like you to analyze James' message to the council in Jerusalem. So take a look at that, and I have some questions at the end of your notes for you to look at in terms of that. So, any questions on what we talked about today? I know we kind of went fast, we kind of got slowed down by the notes and everything, but any questions on what was going on? It was really, really an important decision in the life of the church, and things could be very different. I'm sure the Holy Spirit wouldn't have allowed it, but if certain people had their way, you know, we could all be wearing little, you know, all the men could be wearing head coverings, and circumcision could be, you know, a requirement, and we could, be saying, hey, how are you doing with the Ten Commandments today, you know? You know, checking up on each other. How are you doing with the Ten Commandments today? I mean, you know, nobody eating pork or nothing like that, you know. Catfish would be out of the question. Catfish aren't kosher. Shellfish, lobster aren't kosher. Oh, no. Now what are we going to do? All right. Rabbit, not kosher.
Thank God for people. I tell you, you think about it, it really is an amazing thing that Peter crossed that line.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, when you understand the Jewish mindset and how... It had to go against everything in his conscience and his thought processes to cross that line and recognize God's doing this. Let's flow with Him. You know, it's an amazing, amazing story.
Yeah. What were you going to say, Trish?
Are there apostles today?
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Are everybody called himself an apostle?
Well, you know, it's because I think most of them are apostles on the sly. Yeah, because nowadays, if you say you're a pastor, people recognize that. If you say you're an evangelist, people recognize that. If you say you're a teacher, people recognize that. If you say you're a prophet, you're walking on thin ice. If you say you're an apostle, you're really, really walking on thin ice, because some people believe there's only ever 12 apostles. Those were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And that's it. And then, okay, then what do you do with Paul? What do you do with Barnabas? What do you do with James, the brother of Jesus? What do you do with Judas, the brother of Jesus? What do you do with all these other people that were called apostles in the Bible? Now, you know, but a lot of people don't study that out. They don't think of that.
Well, church I grew up in, this guy came in one time. He was newer, and he felt called to be an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So they kind of stopped him from talking, and then the next week they came in, and he never came back, and they just said, apostles are not for today.
Uh-huh.
Today I was reading Corinthians, and it's some were called to be apostles. And I'm like, wait a minute. Okay. Yeah. If that's not past tense, I believe it's for today, but I've never heard anybody say they're an apostle.
Right. Well, you know, our church was actually sent out by an apostle. Dick Benjamin started the church in Anchorage, Alaska, and I don't know if you want to talk a little bit about Dick.
Yeah, back sometime right around in the early 70s, there was a, I don't know if you want to call it a movement of the Lord, where some of the, there were a lot of churches that began to recognize Ephesians 4 as a valid exercise of leadership, you know, because like Paul was saying, I mean, for years and years, people could be a pastor, no question about it, but there was this sense, almost like the baptism of the Holy Spirit ended at the first generation of the church, apostles also ended, but there began to be many churches, not just a few, many churches began to see this as, hey, you know what? This is really part of the church and it's valid for today. And so there was a lot of teaching about the fivefold ministry that began to kind of go throughout the body of Christ. The problem was a lot of people talked about it, but hardly anybody was afraid to step out there and say, this is what God's called me to be. Because you automatically you get a target on your back, you know. Well, in the history of our movement, if you want to call it that, there was a guy by the name of Jim Durkin who was a separate ministry, and he was recognized and ordained as an apostle. And, you know, all this time, he was raising up people, sending out churches, and really was doing an apostolic, I mean, it was really an apostolic type ministry. Well, he was a really good friend of Dick Benjamin's, who was the guy who started the church in Anchorage. And Abbot Luke, the church in Anchorage, was teaching about the fivefold ministry. It's almost like if you went to church there, if you opened your Bible almost fell open to Ephesians 4. It's like Bill Powell always preaches Ephesians 1, it's like Ephesians 4. But anyhow, one day Jim Durkin came to the church. It was, I think it was, I can't remember if it was during a leadership conference or something, but he basically got up and said, listen, it's almost like a white elephant in the room. We've been talking all the time about these apostles. It's obvious that Dick Benjamin is one, but why don't we call him what he is? And
okay.
So the elders talked about it, and they went ahead and laid hands upon him and ordained him to be released as, kind of like what Paul and Barnabas were, released from the local church involvement to be more translocal. And so he became the first apostle in that group. I think, you know, from that point on, the church sending began to multiply. Teams began to raise up. And so it's almost like once that apostolic mantle was there in the church, that the desire to reach out into the world just began to really flourish. And so I think they sent about 80 churches out over about a decade or maybe 15 years or so.
Wow.
A lot of people, but it was through that apostolic anointing, I think, you know, that was there and allowed to be expressed. And I think, you know, really where, you know, I think where Abbot Luke could have done differently is Dick Benjamin was held in such high esteem among the churches. Nobody, it's almost like he had to be perfect to be an apostle so no one else was ever recognized.
Okay. Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of guys in that movement that are apostolic. I mean, I think Paul Burby's an apostolic guy, you know. And
see, we don't call him an apostle anymore. We say he's an apostolic guy. He's an apostolic brother.
He should be, to me, if you are, just like when we ordained Bill Powell as a prophet here.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like you are what you are.
Right.
Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we need to be able to see these as not, these aren't people that are perfect. These are people that have a function. You're a teacher, you're an evangelist, you're a pastor, you know, you're an apostle, you're a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that if you're a prophet or you're an apostle doesn't mean that you're walking clouds above everybody. It's just you're acknowledging a grace of God in your life that's used for the church. I believe all of, I would love to see all of them functioning in our church because I think they're all important, you know, in terms of the edifying of the body of Christ, like I mentioned in Ephesians 4. And so sometimes, you know, we can invite people over to preach here, teach here, that maybe have those graces operating in their lives, and so our church gets impartation that way. Like I think Peter Siakama is an apostle. And we had a guy named Don Richter who was here. I think he's an apostle.
Okay.
You know, so we bring those people in from time to time who can teach and have, you know, have some measure of an influence. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, they are for today. There's no doubt. And I would hope that God will raise up some
here.
It's
so funny how you hear something 20 years ago and it sticks in your brain.
Mm-hmm.
And then I read the Bible and I'm like, this is not Old Testament time. This is for today. But why don't, so I was just wondering, why don't
people call? Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because Dick Benjamin told me the story of this thing that happened one time. He thought part of his apostolic ministry was trying to work toward the unification of the church. So he would go to these different conferences where there were guys from different streams, you know, trying to build unity. Well, he was at this one conference one time, and he said he was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to him and said, somebody's going to ask all apostles to stand up, and I want you to stay seated. So it's like, okay. So he said this lady was you know complaining about you know Ephesians 4 and how you know we don't have any of these offices anymore. And so this one person said, well, can we have all pastors stand up and all these pastors stand up, all teachers stand up and all evangelists stand up, all these guys stand up, all prophets stand up, nobody stands up, all apostles stand up. And he, you know, he was told by the Lord, don't stand up. So he didn't. And he didn't stand up. And then a lady said, well, we've over-spiritualized these offices out of existence.
Wow.
Yeah. And that was kind of an interesting insight. Yeah. But that's kind of interesting how he unpacks that. Yeah, the Lord told me, stay seated. So anyway, yeah, that's really good. Really telling. Another thing that happened 20 years ago was that one scripture, I want to kind of bring this back up here, that one scripture talking about the tabernacle of David. Let's see. Where was that? Okay. There was a movement, in the church years ago that thought that the tent of David or the tabernacle of David referred to David when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into a tabernacle that he had built. He danced with all his might. So all these churches were getting into dancing because of this scripture. And they talked about the tabernacle of David. But if you look at it in Amos, it's not talking about dancing at all. It's talking about Gentiles getting saved. But anyway, I thought that's kind of an interesting footnote there. You know, you talk about, you know, where we were at 20 years ago, you know. It's just like, well, you know, seemed like the thing to do at the time. Dance!
What's the definition of an apostle? Because I'm giving what I think are wrong definitions.
All right. Apostle basically means one who is sent. One who is sent. But the implication is one who is sent to start churches. And if you look at the operation of the apostles in the New Testament, you know, Peter Barnabas, Saul or Paul, Silas, those guys were all starting churches. And that would be my definition of an apostle. Somebody.
This guy was trying to date a girl in the church, and they told her no because I guess apostles aren't supposed to be married, and they said he claims to be an apostle, he can't be married.
Peter was married. Oops, spoiled that one. Yeah, you know, there's a scripture also that talks about beware of those who forbid certain things to eat and forbid marriage and stuff like that.
Oh yeah,
you got to be careful. Legalism, it's just, what is it about human nature that we're so prone to be legalistic? You take these kids that run away from home and you think they want to be away from authority and they join themselves to a gang and it's all about rules and regulations. And to get into the gang, you got to be beat up. Oh, we love you. Bang, bang, bang. Oh, did I break a few ribs? Here's a black eye. You know, what's up with that? What is it with human nature? Just tell me what I need to do. I remember talking to a Muslim. He said, the thing I like about Islam is that Islam tells you everything you got to do. No question. You got to do it this way. Amen. Anything else? Any other questions? Those are good questions, by the way. All right. Here's the deal. I can't be here next week. So you got 2 weeks to read all those chapters in the book of Acts. All right? Yeah, Rail will still be going on. So you can catch some Hebrews, or I don't know, you want to do something else. So anyway, let me pray God's blessing on us before we depart. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for everybody in attendance. Lord God, I just pray you bless us as we try to apply these things to our lives today. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.